Romans chapter 6, verses 18 through 23. Follow along with me as I read, if you would, please. The apostle writes, "Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when we were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord."
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we all will learn to walk in the Spirit.
I know I am not the only one here who has ever made this mistake. At least I hope I'm not the only one here who has ever made this mistake. I'm sure I'm not. I know I've probably been somewhere, some of you, where you've made this mistake. And you're thinking, what mistake could you possibly be speaking of, Pastor? Well, let me tell you. I've been stuck in a line somewhere before, and you probably have been too. Let's say, for example, I don't know, Walmart. You're stuck in line at Walmart, and you look around to all the other lines around you, and it seems like every other line there is moving but yours. So you sit there for a while, and you convince yourself that your line's never going to move, and in your impatience, what do? You choose to go to another line. And inevitably, you get to that other line, and you look back at the line you were just in, and it's just going at lightning speed compared to what you're doing now. Now, we've all been there before, whether it's in a traffic situation or at the grocery store, at Walmart, or wherever. You know, maybe it's even going into a venue like an event or something like that. Your line is not moving, but every other line is. I remember going to a concert one time, and I literally, it was kind of an amazing thing. I was going to a Christian concert one time to go sing the praises of my King and to glorify Him and to make sure I was in a right state with Him. And I got so fleshly outside that concert because I watched the line start going in probably 30 seconds, but to me it felt like 30 minutes before my line started to go in the door. We've all been there. And, you know, so can the pattern, the walk of our life in Christ become. If we become impatient and we jump to another line all the time thinking that this is the one, and what ends up happening is that we jump lines from side to side. We go to this line, to that line, and try to find that faster line. We end up just making impatient decisions, and our decisions lead to slower and slower times getting into whatever event or getting out of the store or whatever the case is that we would like. Because of our indecision, and because of our impatience, we just continue to jump from side to side thinking, this is the one. Now, so too can our walk with Christ become. If we are given over to our flesh, or perhaps this morning there's some of you sitting here who've never placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work upon the cross. If you're sitting here unredeemed this morning, you have not accepted the free gift of salvation from God. The one given to you through His Son, Jesus Christ, who died for your sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day, conquering death for you. Or if you're sitting here as a believer this morning, and you've allowed your own lusts and desires to rule your life instead of yielding yourself to the Spirit of God, whereby you have been set free, you are making that decision to continue jumping line to line to line, going from the slower one to the slower one to the slower one. I'm getting a little ahead of myself this morning, though. Let's begin by reading verses 18 and 19 together of our passage. He says, "Being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness and to iniquity into iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness." I wish that we could just understand, as it says there in verse 18, that we have been made free. I know that we understand that intellectually, but sometimes in our hearts we have a hard time believing that and living that. And what I mean by that is this, brother and sister. What I'm saying is that we need to understand that we have been set free. There is no power over us save the Spirit of God and our Savior as believers. But we refuse to let go by yielding ourselves to God and allowing Him to help us to overcome. And part of why I believe we struggle in that sometimes is this idea. It's like when you first went to school as a child and you went into kindergarten and you it was time for art, right? I don't know how many guys remember art. I loved art because art was like the time that I could do whatever I wanted to do and the teacher couldn't tell me I was wrong, right? Until they told me I had to color in the lines, right? But the first year you get there, you get to school, and you get a picture of an apple. And maybe the apple is, it's a beautiful, shiny apple. They even put that little shiny thing on there and stuff. All you have to do is color in the green leaf. And you don't even have to really worry about coloring it well. All you got to do is scribble over it until it's all filled in, and they're going to cut it out and hang it up somewhere. And so you get a star on that, you get a grade, you take it home, and perhaps you had one of those parents who would hang it up on the fridge or something like that, and you're all excited about your apple. And it was a beautiful apple. And people would praise you about it. Your grandparents would come over or whatever, or friends would come over, and your parents, look at his apple. Doesn't he do good apples? And you're all excited about your apple. Well, in all honesty, this is kind of like our sin. You're thinking, how's that possible, Brian? Well, let me tell you why. Because as you grow and you get older, maybe no longer do they give you the picture of the apple and all you have to do is color in the leaf. Now they give you just the outline of the apple, and they tell you color the apple. But this time I want you to stay within the lines a little bit. Okay, right? So you do your absolute best to color that apple. You make it red or green, depending on what flavor of apple you're used to eating as a child. And then the leaf was green, and it was a beautiful apple. And again, you got a star on it, and so you hung it on the fridge. And then maybe you get into high school. And you're like, you know what? I've always been good at art. I mean, my apples, people talk about my apples for years. And so you're like, I'm going to take an art class because you get to make an elective. So you choose to take an art class. You get into your art class there. And now your teacher says to you, okay, here's what we're going to do. I'm taking this bowl of fruit and setting it here on this table. And you have to draw the bowl of fruit. Well, you're like, okay, I can do that. I'm good at apples. So maybe you make a pretty decent looking bowl of fruit in your art class. And, you know, they hang it up on the school walls for all the students to walk by and mock, right? And, you know, nobody tells you the truth, right? Oh, those are your apples? Those are good-looking apples, Brian. And then you get into college. And you're like, you know what? I got to expand myself and my horizons. So you take a college course. You're like, well, I got to take an elective in my college courses here. I think I'll take art. I've always been good at art. I love art. Man, I mean, my apples are so good, it looks like you could just pull them off the wall and eat them. So you walk into your art class, and your professor walks into the class and says something like this to you. I just want an impressionist version of whatever you want. And then walks away. And you're going, wait, what? Wait, where's the apple? So what are you most likely going to make? An apple. Because that's all you've ever been taught to do is make an apple. How to draw an apple, make an apple look good, make it look tasty. All you've ever done in your entire life is an apple. So you get into this class now where all of a sudden they say, hey, you're free to do whatever you want. And what are you going to do? I'm going to do an apple. Because that's what I know how to do. Well, in all honesty, this is what the apostle is talking about here when he says that he's speaking after the manner of men because the infirmity of our flesh. In other words, we've been bound by our flesh. We've been trained by our flesh that all we can do is what? Sin. That's all we know we can do. That's what the infirmity of our flesh has taught us. That's what our flesh has shown us all our life is. No matter how good I try to be in my flesh, I fail and I sin. We get trained to become apples. And so then, all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus Christ comes along and He sets you free. He says, do no longer that. You're free from that. You don't have to be an apple anymore. And what do we choose to do? Be apples. Be apples. Because that's all we think we know how to do. That's what he's talking about here when the apostle goes on and he says this, that he set us free from the infirmity of our flesh. Now remember, we are without excuse because of our flesh. We no longer get to use our flesh as an excuse. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you don't get to blame your flesh anymore. Oh, I would if it wasn't for this flesh. That was what Paul's whole dissertation, that's all that in English. His whole dissertation, getting mixed up on my words, I got to slow down a little bit, sorry guys. Okay, my whole dissertation, that's what Paul's whole dissertation about, that which I would do, I do not do. He's talking about his flesh. But he understands at the end of that his flesh is no longer an excuse. How do we know that? Because we read in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You don't get to blame your flesh anymore. You don't get to be a Christian that says, oh, I wouldn't have done that, but my sinful flesh. No, your flesh has been beaten. It's overcome. You've been set free. You don't have that excuse anymore. But then look what he says from there. After we yield our, we come to the infirmity of flesh, and he says, in verse towards the second latter half of verse 19, or the middle of verse 19, he says, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness, and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members as servants of righteousness unto holiness. As you've yielded your members to uncleanliness, and to iniquity, unto iniquity. This phrase here, it's a sin. It says what the iniquity is. It's the same exact word used both times. From sin to sin, if you would allow me to say that. From iniquity unto iniquity. You've yielded yourself that way. You no longer should yield yourself that way. But have you ever found yourself, I know I have, in my walk with Christ, I start out with one little sin. You know, whatever it is, and I'm not going to pick out one for you. You know what you struggle with. But you start out with that one sin. And then what seems to happen is it starts to just build on itself. You get so guilty about that one sin. You get so upset about that one sin in your life that you start to become overwhelmed by it. And the next thing you know, you're doing another sin to kind of cover up that sin and try to make yourself feel better about that other sin. And so on and so forth. Until all of a sudden it's a snowball effect and you're out of control. And you're out of control. This is the idea here. He's saying you're going from sin unto sin unto sin. Now, if you've ever found yourself in that situation, and I hope I'm not alone in this, but if you've ever found yourself in that situation where you've allowed yourself to be overcome that way, I want to give you hope. First of all, you're not alone. You're not alone. As a matter of fact, one of the greatest kings, the king described as the king after God's own heart, found himself in this exact same situation. We're all pretty familiar with it, but let's just take a look at it together this morning. Turn back with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. As we begin to look at King David with Bathsheba, we're familiar with this. Now, what I want to look at this morning is not so much the story of it all. We know the story of King David and Bathsheba. But what I want to look at this morning is the snowball effect of allowing one sin to lead to another sin to lead to another sin. That's what I want to look at. So, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, let's just begin by looking at verse 1 together. It says, and it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when the kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all of Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. Pause there for a second. Now you're thinking, where the heck is the sin in that, Brian? Well, this is where it starts, isn't it? I mean, it starts with a little thing in our life usually, doesn't it? It starts with a little thing in David's life too. I want you to notice a couple phrases in this passage here. First of all, look in the very first there. It says this. It says, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth. Kings go forth to do battle. Right? But then look at the end of that. What did it say about David? But David tarried still at Jerusalem. A little sin. He didn't go to the battle. He stayed in Jerusalem. Sin number one, David was not where he belonged. He belonged on the battlefield with his troops, but he remained in Jerusalem. This is how it usually starts in our own life. We will find ourselves going somewhere we don't belong as Christians. Whether it be in our own head or be in our physical body, we find ourselves somewhere that we shouldn't be. And that's how it started for David as well, too. And then continuing on, look at verse 2. It says, and it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Here's sin number 2. Was it a sin that David got out of bed and walked on the roof of his house? No. Was it a sin that he noticed the woman bathing herself? No. But here was the sin. Notice what it says there. It says that she, the woman, was very beautiful to look upon. Here was where David crossed the line. He gazed upon her. He fixed his eyes upon her. Now, I know as a man, and you know, you can't watch certain things like, you know, like you guys know I'm a football fan. We watch football sometimes in my house. But one of the things we have to do oftentimes is change the channel during commercials. Right? Okay? Or I find myself, and you can ask Jaden, right? I mean, we see it coming, and you know when it's coming, right? And I'm like, David, my son's name is Jaden, all right? And I'm like, Jaden, close your eyes. Now, I would be a fool if I wasn't like my son and closed my eyes too, wouldn't I? I'm like, boop, right? And he's like, let us know when we can look, and we just sit there for a while, and then everyone's all peek. Okay, we're all right. All right? But he gazed upon it. He looked upon that sin. He put his focus there. He put his focus there. Unlike Joseph, who when he was tempted with the same thing, fled. Turned away from it. David indulged it. David focused on it. He looked at it. He gazed upon it. Now let's continue on. Verse 3. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So what was David's third sin? Well, David inquired about his lust. He inquired about the woman. He inquired more about the object of his lust. If you know it's wrong because the Spirit of God is residing in you, why do you want to find out more about it? Right? I mean, in all honesty, there was a time, I mean, in my previous employment, I'd have to sometimes go and check out the White House press releases and stuff like that on housing and stuff like that. So one time I accidentally typed in, well, I didn't accidentally type it in, I purposely typed this in, but it came up with something wrong, okay? But I typed in whitehouse.com instead of whitehouse.gov. Two completely different websites, in case you're curious. The one was nothing but sin. The other one, it was okay. Probably had some sin there. All right? But it was at least not horrible for my eyes to see. Now, what would have been stupid is when I typed in whitehouse.com, if I was like, well, the White House is supposed to be here somewhere. Let's keep looking around for it. It wasn't there. I knew my mistake. This was David's mistake. David inquired more about the object of his lust. He wanted to know more about that sin and what his eyes had looked upon. So, that's his third sin. You see how the snowball is happening here? Starting to pick up speed, isn't it? Right? And then we go on from there and look at verse 4 with me now, if you would. And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her. For she was purified from her uncleanliness, and she returned unto her house. So all those little steps, all those little snowballs led to the ultimate here. Well, it's actually not the ultimate. We're not done yet, are we? But led to the point where he took her. Right? And that word took means with force. Do you understand that? He took her. He forced her. Now, whether it was like a force, like you're going to do this because I'm the king, or whether she tried to play whatever, it doesn't matter. The point is that he, because of everything else before then, ended up committing adultery with a married woman. And that adultery led to a child. Which is what we get into now for his fifth sin, right? We're not done yet. The child itself is not the sin, don't get me wrong. Okay, it's the product of sin, it's not the sin. All right. But now look at verse five and read verses, or actually jump over to verse, or look at verse 6-13 with me. It says, and then David, she came and told David that she was a child. That's verse 5. Okay. And David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. Continue on. And David said, to go unto thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, for they went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down to his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? And when didst thou not go down into thine house? And Uriah said unto David, the ark of Israel. I like that. He starts with God, right? Okay? The ark of Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife as thou livest and as thy soul liveth? I will not do this thing. And when David said, Uriah, tarry here today with me, and tomorrow I will let you depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink with him, and he made him drunk in the evening, that he would go out and lie in on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house. So what is the fifth sin? David tried to cover his sin. David tried to cover his sin. He tried to cover his sin through deception, even trying to get Uriah drunk so that he would go down and lie with his wife and impregnate her, or at least assume he had impregnated her. So he gets to that point where he does the ultimate sin, and then what does he do? He hides from it. He tries to cover it up and act like it didn't exist, like it never happened. The sixth sin we see now, and we're all familiar with this, comes from verses 14 through 15. And it says, and it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. That he may be smitten and die. He put him in the hottest battle. He had a man killed. This is his sixth sin. He had a man killed that he might try to cover his own sin. Not just any man, by the way. This is one of his mighty men. Listed in 2 Samuel 23. And not only did he just have him killed, he drew others into that sin, didn't he? Because he got Joab and the other mighty men to help him kill him. And by the way, this sin didn't stop there. It went on to have consequences years later. You remember when Absalom overthrew David? Just as a side note, more scholastic for you, right? Okay, when Absalom went and overthrew David and wanted to take the kingdom from his father, one of his counselors that he had was Ahithophel. I can't say that very well, so just bear with me. Okay, Ahithophel. All right? Ahithophel, and now you can do your study on this on your own if you want. Go to 2 Samuel 23 and you'll see this, okay? Ahithophel, that one, all right? One of Absalom's counselors that said we should pursue David and kill him, that would, when Absalom didn't take his counsel, went and hung himself. He was a bitter man. He had let bitterness get into him. And here's how you know that. Because Ahithophel, I'm going to figure that out someday, all right? It's like my tongue is coming out, but it's just not doing what I want it to do. Ahithophel, who was that counselor to Absalom, was Uriah's father-in-law. His daughter was Bathsheba. It had consequences that went well beyond that moment. All right? And so does our sin. When we allow it to continue to snowball, it gets to the point where all of a sudden the consequences are going to be very far-spreading. Now, oh, great. Thanks, Pastor. Appreciate that this morning. No. I told you I was going to give you hope. So, we do have hope. And here's our hope. We're already in 2 Samuel, so just look at verse or chapter 2, chapter 2 Samuel chapter 12 with me, if you would. And just jump down to verse 13. You'll remember the story. Nathan, the prophet, comes and rebukes David. He tells him the story about you took the one lamb of a poor man and stuff like that. We all know that story, right? But look at verse 13 with me. Here is our hope. Here is where we find our rest, if you would. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, it says, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord has put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. What did David have to do to be restored? Repent. End of story. Repent. Amen. That was it. I mean, you look at everything David had just done, all those sins we just went through, up until including killing a man, and when his sin was found out, David had to repent. And it says God put the sin away from him. That means to cover that sin. It's the abar in the Hebrew. It means that he covered that sin. He no longer was accountable for those sins. Now, does that mean the consequences weren't going to reach him? No, we already talked about that, didn't we? There were still going to be consequences from that sin. But what it does mean is that he was no longer going to be held accountable according to God because of that sin. God had covered it. But what about us, Brian? What about if we find ourselves spinning out of control and sin added unto sin, added unto sin? Do we have this same hope? I mean, David was God's anointed king after all, right? Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Read with me if you would, 1 John chapter 2, verses 24 through 29. He says, "Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things I have written unto you concerning them that seduced you." I want you to notice that, by the way. "These things I have written unto you concerning them that seduce you." What seduces us? Sin, the enemy, right? Verse 27, he goes on. "But the anointing which ye have received," wait, what? We're anointed? Yes. "Have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you all things." This is the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, it's teaching you, and is truth, and is no lie. "And even as he hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." And go on. "And now, little children, abide in him. When he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." We have the Spirit. We are his anointed. Since we are here, we are anointed, and we abide in him, we have righteousness. But how do we get restored? Notice where he says that, abide in him. He's going to teach you. What are we going to do with the teaching? Just flip back one page to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, and let's look at verse 9. He says, the apostle writing this says, John writing this says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." What do we have to do when we find ourselves in one of those moments in our walk with Christ when our sin is starting to snowball out of effect? How do we get back out of it? How do we stop it? We confess. We confess. You know, in raising a child, I learn a lot about my relationship with the Lord. Because I noticed that as I raised my son, there are times my son starts to get just angry, grouchy, surly is the word I would use, right? For those of us who might understand what that word means, okay? He gets a little bit surly. And you know what inevitably comes back to? There is something he's done that he did not confess or does not want to talk to us about. And he'll admit that himself. And you know what's amazing? Finally, one night, we've had enough. We've yelled at him all we could. We've spanked him all we could. You know, we've done whatever we could to get him to straighten himself out. And he's still in that surly attitude, right? I know you guys are thinking, he's 14. You spank him, Brian? I haven't in a while, but maybe it's about time. All right? But nonetheless, okay, you know, he's in that surly attitude. He's just got this thing going on with him. And finally, we're like, we just kind of come to that same place, Sean and I do, and we sit down at the kitchen table with him. We're like, okay, what's going on? He's like, nothing. No. When you act like this, it's usually because you have something that you're dealing with, a sin that you haven't confessed, a sin that you're not overcoming. Let us help you. What can we help you out with? And finally, we'll get him to talk to us. And you know what's amazing? It's like literally the lights come on. Because here he is sitting this, and then by the time he's done, he's just like, And isn't it the same in our own life with Christ? When you're allowing something to continue to snowball out of effect, you're allowing something to continue to pull you down, that iniquity unto iniquity, that sin unto sin, and you're sitting there going from apple to apple, and then finally you're like, you know what, I've been set free, it's time that I eat an orange, it's good for me, and you're like, I'm going to eat it tonight, and you confess that sin. You go, and you're just better. You're in a better position with the Lord. And that's what he's saying here. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. To cleanse us. It's like taking a shower after you've been camping for a week. Right? I mean, let's be honest. There's nothing that feels better. If you've been camping for a week, there is nothing that feels better for you and also for those around you than for you to take a shower. Because you're just cleansed now. You're free again. You're like back to who you should be, who God and Christ has made you to be. So he's faithful. Now keep your finger here because we're going to come back here in a minute. But flip back to our main text for a second if you would. We're going to come back to 1 John in a second, but I want to take a look at a couple other things here as we go from here. So when we get caught up in our sin, we just got to remember all we have to do is repent. You guys know that Peter walking on the water is one of my favorite stories, and I've told you many times why it's one of my favorite stories in the Bible, and it has nothing to do with the fact that Peter walked on the water. What it has to do with the fact that when Peter was sinking, he just called out and he was saved. When you're sinking, call out. So, let's continue looking at verse 19, though. We went through the iniquity and iniquity. Even so now, this is the latter part of the verse. Even so now, yield your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. We no longer need to go from sin to sin, but now we need to yield ourselves as servants of righteousness unto holiness. This brings me to a very, very important thought. Before we went from sin to sin, that was our old man. We were ashamed of that. But now we can go from righteousness unto holiness. Now, why is this so cool? Because there's two different words used here. Right? There's two different words used here. There's righteousness and holiness. And those are two different words. We're going to talk about that in a second. But let me ask you the first question. When do we become righteous? When do we become exactly? When we accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? In the interest of time, I'm not going to make you turn there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21, or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. Listen to me as I read, if you would. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. And here's the important part, ready? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you come into a position of righteousness. Right? I've heard the word righteousness described in one of those, you know, silly saying things like this. You become right in his eyes. You are no longer in sin. You are no longer, he never looks at you anymore. The Lord doesn't look at you. God does not look at you. Once you've accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you've placed your faith in him, he no longer looks at you and goes, oh, look at that sinful, dirty, need to be clean person. No, what he looks at is righteousness. He looks at you and he sees his son. He sees the righteousness that he has imparted upon you. And this is important for us to understand because of what the next word says. In our text, it says this, that we have become righteousness. We are righteous, which is a positional statement, meaning once you've accepted him, you are righteous. Now look at this. He says at the end of verse 19, from righteousness unto holiness. Unto holiness. The hagiosmos in the Greek, meaning to be sanctified. To be sanctified. I told you we're going to keep our finger in 1 John, and hopefully you did. So turn back to 1 John now, chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. All right? In 1 John chapter 3, pick it up with me at verse 7 if you would. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Right? And then he goes on. Our righteousness, our having been made righteous, it's part of the sanctification process, guys. This is what we're going to get to here in a second, okay? But we do. That means we practice righteousness. We do our best to be righteous. That's what that word doeth means. You're going to practice it. Now look over at 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. If we know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth, that practice again, righteousness, is born of him. Is born of him. That's the judging of the fruit. Our righteousness, our having been made righteous and now practicing our righteousness leads us toward holiness, which is, as we just talked about, referring to the sanctification process. So why is it so important that we understand the sanctification process? Because there is some teachers and good and good, I shouldn't say good, that's not a good word. That's not a good word for me to use. There are amazingly talented pastors, teachers of the Word of God, that will tell you that there really isn't a sanctification process. that basically once you get saved, you should be perfect. Now, they won't put it that way, but that's what they're going to hold you to. That's the standard they're going to hold you to. Well, if you're doing this still, then you're probably not saved. I praise God that I was not held to the accountability that you should hold me to today when I was saved. Because if I was, guess where I wouldn't be going? Heaven! Because I am in the middle of the sanctification process. I am getting perfected by the Lord. I have my shortcomings. Right? I don't expect my child, as a matter of fact, it's kind of funny. Shauna rebukes me a lot of times for this, because I actually sometimes do expect my child to do this. But it wouldn't be wise of me to expect my son at 14 years old to think like a 40-year-old man, would it? Be able to reason the same way. If I was like, well, Jaden, why can't you figure it out? And I do that sometimes, right? I'm like, dude, just think about this. Jaden, come on. He can't reason like me. He's not an adult. He's a child. And when you're a child, you think like a child. Part of your growing process is so that you can learn to think like an adult. And it doesn't matter how old that child is. They're still a child, and we have to remember that. And once, I don't know when that magic number of adulthood arrives. I know for me, I freaked out at 30 because of the show 30-something. I thought, that's going to have to be an adult now. Right? Okay? But you know, in all honesty, I don't know when that magic number arrives, but the point is this, is I don't want you to hold me to the standard that you maybe, for example, Charles Spurgeon should have been held to at my point in life. Or at the end of his life. And I won't hold you to a standard that you're not at yet. Now, does that mean I'm not going to teach you? I'm not going to instruct you? I'm not going to help you and exhort you to get there? No. But what it means is I'm not going to sit there and go, oh, I cannot believe they did that. How can they call themselves a believer? How many times have you guys heard that statement? How can they call themselves a believer? One of the reasons why we have to understand the sanctification process in the church, one of the reasons we have to understand that we are moving toward holiness, we're getting better, at least I hope you are. One of the reasons we have to understand we're getting better, okay? If you're not getting better, though, and you're going backwards, honestly, that's when you need to check your salvation, okay? I'm going to be honest with you. But if you're getting better, you know that you're better today than you were yesterday and so on and so forth, and you know that you think about Christ more now than you did 10 years ago, and you know that you love Him more now and you understand more now and you're growing more and you do less sinful acts now, if you're growing in that sanctification process, if you're getting holier as you go along, then why it's so important for us to understand in the church this process is because it's going to allow us to show grace to one another. But if we don't understand the sanctification process, we don't understand that God is moving us toward holiness, we will never show grace to each other. Because we're like, I don't ever do that. Why do they do that? Your struggles are different than my struggles. And no matter what and how long, I mean, we could have gotten saved on the same exact day. We could have walked down the same path. We could have sat under the same teaching. We could have sat under the same preachers. And you know what? Today, we would be in different positions. Because my struggles are different than yours. So you need to understand this, because it's important for us to understand that we are being sanctified. We're not accountable to be who we... Now, if you were who you were when you first got saved, try picking up the Bible every once in a while. No matter how mature the child becomes. Paul knows this. Paul expresses it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says in chapter 13, verse 11, "And when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away the childish things." So as you begin to grow and as you begin to understand, you put those things away. You no longer use the excuse of my flesh. Why? Because you just learned this morning you can't. Right? Amen. So now you got to go, oh, sorry, Lord. Instead of going, oh, this darn flesh. 1 Corinthians 3:1, he says it this way. He says, "And brethren, I could speak unto you not as spiritual, but as a carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." He understands there's different levels of maturity in Christ. There's different holiness places. There's different sanctification along the way. He understands that. But let's look at Peter's account of this. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. We got enough time. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's look at verses 1 through 3 together. 1 Peter instructing the church says it this way. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envyings and evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you know the Lord, that's what verse 3 is saying. If you understand the graciousness of God, desire the pure miracle of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Notice the word grow. Grow. Nobody comes out of the gate. I mean, let's be honest. If you saw a baby come out of the womb, go into the, you know, the whatever, the incubator. They don't do incubators anymore nowadays. Whatever they do them, right? The little bed they put them in while they poke them and prod them and check them out. Okay? And all of a sudden he's like, stop that. What's the matter with you? Of course I'm okay. Now, let go of me and let me go. I got places to be and people to meet. You'd be like, what is with that child? You don't expect a babe to come out and behave like an adult. Right? It was one of the biggest frustrations Chandra had with me as a father. Because when Jaden was growing up, I'm very, very much so about, I know it doesn't sound like it the way I speak because I get so excited and I get going, I stumble over my words, right? But I was very much so about him saying the words correctly. Right? And so I didn't allow my son to do baby talk. All right? You can ask those people around my child when he was a baby. He actually spoke probably more clearly then. There you go, me trying to figure out English, right? Than he does now, okay? But the truth of the matter is, okay, is I didn't let him baby talk. And Chandra used to get so frustrated. Just let him be a baby. But people can't understand him. Why do you want him not to be a baby? Well, the truth of the matter is sometimes we do that with our Christian friends and our Christian brothers and sisters in Christ. We expect them not to be a baby when they are. We expect them to be the same place we are. It's a ridiculous notion. But we should encourage them, according to this verse right here, to what? Desire the word. Why? That they may grow. How about you? Have you gotten to that place in your maturity now with Christ where you're like, I don't need to read the word anymore. I've read it enough. I mean, come on. Do you think it stops growing you? I hope not. And in all honesty, if you ever get to that place where you don't think the word of God can grow you, you do not understand who your God is and what he wrote. We want to grow thereby. We want to grow thereby. Now, back to our text. Now, understanding there is a sanctification process, we must be willing to bear the scruples of the weak, but we also use the word of God to exhort one another to grow thereby. Bearing with doesn't mean accepting. All right? And you can ask, you know, anybody who's been around, even the youth group and stuff like that, has been around me enough, right? They come in, they start telling me a story, and I have this look. Okay, I know that's wrong, Brian. And you know what? Your parents, you have that look with your children, right? You don't have to say anything. You just, and all of a sudden, they start to confess everything. And they're growing thereby until you give them the word so that they can grow thereby. We understand we're going to bear with them. We understand that they're weaker than us and they're younger than us and they're babes, but we're going to help them to attain more. We're going to help them to grow more. Now, let's look at the closing part of our passage this morning. Verse 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? Do you understand that you should be ashamed of who you were? You should be ashamed of those sins? Does that mean we walk around all the time, I'm so ashamed? No, it means we confess them and we move on because he's forgiven us. For the end of those things led to death. But now, being made free from sin, ye become the servants to God. Ye have your fruit unto holiness and to everlasting life. What is the fruit of the Spirit? What is the fruit that you should be producing in yourself? We can go through the fruits of the Spirit. We know those: love, joy, peace, so on and so forth. But what is that fruit in your life? What is that righteousness in your life leading to you to? Holiness. Does that mean you're one day going to be perfect? Absolutely, but it's not going to be here. But one day you will be. You'll be as he is when you're with him. But in the meantime, we let that fruit produce holiness in us. Why? Because honestly, it leads to that everlasting life. It leads to that place where we get to go, because we've confessed. We understand. I messed up, Lord. Forgive me. I let the snowball get out of place. But by the way, you don't have to let the snowball grow. One of the ways you can stop the snowball from even growing is the minute you do it, you confess it. You know when you've done wrong. That's why he gives us the Spirit. That's what it said. That's what he anointed us with. You know when you do it wrong. Confess it then and move on. And start again in your path of righteousness unto holiness. Everlasting life. The fruit of righteousness unto holiness. Working for the Lord. Doing the things of the Lord. Working the righteousness of the Lord will produce holiness in you. Does that mean we work because we have to show our salvation? Absolutely not. You want to know one of the reasons why we work? It's so that we can remain in Him. It's so we can remain in Him. It's not so that we can all of a sudden go out there and go, you know what, I'm perfect now. No, we work because we want to remain in Him. You can't get paid by your job if you don't show up. That's a pretty self-explanatory statement, isn't it? I mean, unless you're retired, I know. Okay? But even that's still getting paid by your job because you showed up. Right? But you can't get paid by your job if you don't show up. It's a ridiculous notion to think that you should. Well, why do you think you should get all those blessings, all those things from the Lord if you're not showing up? And what does showing up do? It makes you part of that team. Right? You go to your job, you become a part of that team. You become part of what's happening there. If you work for the Lord, guess what you become a part of? What's happening in His kingdom. And that's going to produce in you an amazing amount of fruit in your life. And it's going to bring you into holiness. I told you next week, we're going to study this in detail, where he says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If we would just work and walk in Him, we would understand freedom. Freedom like the world has never known. So that if one day, God forbid, they should come into our sanctuary and they should tell us that we cannot preach the Word of God, we will still stand here boldly and preach the Word of God, and they will put us in shackles and we'll still understand we're free. No matter what, we are free.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like you to join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer services for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.